Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
Maybe it's because I have adult children. Maybe it's because I have adopted children. And maybe it's because I have married children. And I'm doing it all at the same time as well as grandchildren. Okay? So I'm going to give you my take on all those little titles. And you know, if you don't have children, what you have to realize is that your influence is just as great. You still need to know it. Because whether you're an auntie or you're a surrogate mother, you know, the person that is, you know, not to take any credit away from my mom, who was a wonderful mom and raised me, but for my spiritual enrichment in life and the person that mentored me, she was no blood relative, okay? She was a Sunday school teacher who I met her when I was in the fifth grade, and she stayed a part of my life through adulthood, teaching me how to cook and giving me influence on my own children, okay? So whether you have children or not, it's just as important. Okay, so I have a joke. My husband didn't like my joke, so he gave me one of his. So this is a Larry joke. You ready? Okay, so the next door neighbor was outside, and he looked next door, and he saw the little girl, and she was digging a big trench. It looked like it was about 5 feet by 3 feet, and he watched her as she continued to dig this humongous hole. And he goes, what are you doing there, dearie? And she says, I lost my goldfish. And he says, then why is the hole so big? And she says, because your cat ate him. That's a Larry joke. You can see him on Sunday and say it was good or it wasn't good or whatever. Here was my joke. My 7-year-old daughter asked me twice today, what poison will kill somebody the fastest? And now I'm wondering, have I underestimated her? Takes a minute, huh? Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, in talking about children, we were on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And, you know, we need this message because kids can truly be exhausting. Amen? Sometimes moms are like, thank you, Lord, it's finally bedtime. Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. You know, I could preach probably a month on that, you know, to a group of the youth, you know, and that if you honor your father, not only will things go well with you, but you have long life. You know, so the next time they mouth off, you can be like, did you want to have an early death? Or fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So these are the verses that we've been covering. And I wanted to start off talking about raising young children, okay? And what we have to realize is that when you have that first child or you get that first nephew or niece or whatever, and you look at them and they are just so angelic. You bring home this little 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 pound bundle of joy, you know, and you are watching them breathe as they sleep. Sometimes you just kind of nudge them to make sure they're breathing. You know, you did that. I used to try to feel the breath, and then I try to put my hand, not waking them up, and then sometimes just be like, and then they'd be like, ah, because you are just, you realize that you have been given the privilege of raising this child. And a lot of people have started to take motherhood very lightly, You know, we are into our careers now. In 2019, things have changed because you don't realize that being a mother, being a mentor, guiding and shaping a little life is such a tremendous job, such a tremendous responsibility, and it's a God-ordained task that not everybody can do. But God allowed you the privilege of doing it. Amen? And so when it comes to some people, when it comes to maybe a career woman versus a stay-at-home mom, they feel inadequate. But you're right up there. Because if you weren't there and your husband had to pay somebody to do all that you do, you'd be making more than six figures, right? For all the cooking and the cleaning and the transporting and the teaching and the bathing and everything that you do. So your job is just as important and even more so, because as I've studied this, I didn't even realize just how valuable God sees moms and how important the task of parenting is to the overall unit of the family, okay? So in raising young children, you have that beautiful bundle of joy. And what you don't realize, I heard, I think it was Tony Evans I was listening to, he said, as this bundle grows legs, the little angelic wings that they had as babies get smaller and smaller, and you no longer see them as that little angel, right, as they grow up. Because they're born into a sin nature. You know, ever since Eve ate the fruit and gave some to her husband, sin entered the world, and everybody has to be reconciled to God. They have to accept Christ on their own, and we have to lead them along that path, okay? And you know that soon after they learn how to say mama and daddy and bottle, they are soon saying mine, 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 right? Because of that sin nature. You don't have to teach a little kid that if there's a plate of cookies on the table and you're not looking, do you think he's going to grab one? You know, that's a sin nature. And you have to train a child that's not the way to do it, okay? That's our responsibility. And sometimes kids do the darndest things. Some are good and some are bad. So here's a picture from the baby shower, okay? And you may have missed something going on there with my little grandchild. This is Jared's son. And, you know, kids do the darndest things. And some things are good and cute, and the problem arises when we think all things are cute, okay? Because some things are not, okay? So I have a slide coming up next to say signs that your child is a brat. Okay, it says they have constant tantrums. All right, every kid from now on, until you correct them the first time, they may try to test you and have a tantrum, okay? If they're never corrected, this will be the way they see as getting their way, all right? As long as you continue to allow the tantrum, if this works for them, why would they change their behavior? Okay? So my advice is nip the tantrums in the bud. Okay? And I didn't tolerate it. I didn't leave any kids screaming in the aisle of, you guys don't even know what Toys R Us is now, or anything. Because there were no tantrums. I mean, we had one at the house maybe, and, you know, we did believe in spanking, and there were no more tantrums. It's like, then you could just look at them and say, and then they'd be like, oh, yeah, let me straighten up. I'm not going to do it that way. And they have to figure out something else because kids will test you. The second thing is they hit other kids or boss other kids. And so you have to, as they're playing, you have to encourage nice play, okay? It you'll see some children try to take the rule over all the children, like do it my way or no way, right? They whine all the time from the time they get up. I didn't tolerate whining, okay? You have to talk to me. What did you want? It's not, you can't sing it. You can't whine it. Talk to me. Use your words and tell me what you want. Otherwise, I don't hear you, right? And so whining all these things, and you can look straight ahead if your kid does this because it's not too late, but all these things are the parent's fault, okay? Because they can all be fixed, and it's not too late, okay? Acts defiant and always negotiates, okay? So I'm 60 years old now, and things haven't changed that I don't allow backtalk. That's what I call it, okay? It's like, if I tell you to do something, it's not negotiable, like it's bedtime. Well, can we? No, it's bedtime, okay? It's not like a conversation that we're going to have about, you know, dinner's on the table. Oh, I don't like, it's not negotiable, okay? You eat, you know, my husband, and I'll just tell on him real quick. You know, he travels so much, and he gets so used to eating out that I don't cook for him anymore because he's used to a menu, okay? So he's used to a menu. I'm like, we're having chicken and some noodles or something, and he's like, I wasn't really feeling, I'm going to run down to Coco's. They know him by name. Matter of fact, let me take a little side path about Coco's. So my daughter and my friend and I, we went to Europe last year. And I just prayed, and I left my husband there with the kids in the house. And I had a list every day. You pull out today's list. Those are the appointments. That's what to do. I had hired my girlfriend's little honor student, high school student, to help them with their homework because it's all on the computer and Larry's just like technologically not good. And when I got back, everybody was alive and all looked okay. And we went after a game or something to Coco's one day, and the waitress is like, oh, thank God you're back. And I said, I'm thinking, I don't know her. And she was like, oh, your family missed you, girl. And I said, really? She's like, one time, your husband doesn't usually get mad, but one time I thought he was going to kill them kids, but I went over there. She said, they were in here about every night eating dinner, and sometimes they were a little rambunctious, but I helped them out. I'm like, oh, my God, they were showing out in Coco's the whole 14 days, you know? Don't tell them I told you that. I don't even know how I got there, okay? But the point is, there's no negotiating. That's where I was. Complaining of being bored, especially not talking rudely to adults or being mean to people. And when they do all this, they wind up controlling your life. You should not be losing sleep over a child, okay? It's funny because these signs, my daughter Jade, she will be 14 next week. I think it is 14. And she said, oh, I do all of those. And I said, yes, you do. And we are working on that every day. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It does take a lot for my husband to get riled up. He usually doesn't hear the kids or whatever, especially when they were growing up. But I remember, the Bible says punishment should be executed swiftly, okay? I did sometimes say when you get home or whatever, if it was somewhere I thought they were going to arrest me. But my kids will tell you, like in public places, this is probably, there's no verse in the Bible to justify what I did, but like in a church service, I would pinch. Sorry. And I just had to do it a couple times and it worked. They'd just be sitting there listening to the word with tears. And You just do it one or two times, and then you just have to do the look, and you're good. It was all good. So, you know, you find out what works without abusing your child. And I'm talking about a swat on the bottom. But we were driving in the car on the way from vacation. I say the kids are probably like 11, 8, and 4 at that time. And Larry was on a business call, and he said, like, twice, like, you guys need to be quiet. I'm on the call. And they're back there just cutting up. And he said, he muted it, and he said, you know, be quiet. And he finished the call, and we're driving. And the next thing I know, we're pulling over on the freeway, and all my kids are exiting on the safe side and getting a SWAT right there, right then. And it never happened again. Okay. Hi, Jenna, Jared. You remember that? But you have to, in all of this, you have to love your children. And so just think a minute about how much do you laugh with your kids? How much do you smile with your kids? You know, and if you were a child and you had to look at your face all day, would you be afraid? Or would you be willing to approach that face? You know, how stressed are you all the time? Because you have to have fun. Because you have to develop relationship to earn respect, okay? I really, this generation today, the things that I see are different is that I cannot remember, at least until they were teenagers, I don't really remember taking a vacation without my children, which is different now. There's all these going out all the time, right? And we did have a date night or whatever, but in general, you know, we had an RV. We took the kids to the Grand Canyon and camping and Lake Havasu and all these kind of places, and that was our vacation, you know. And then we play games and do different things. And then to see if they had an aptitude in a certain area, our kids were in all kinds of sports, okay? So our vacation was going to Nebraska to the Junior Olympics or driving to Colorado for a baseball tournament and all this kind of stuff. And so, like, Jared did gymnastics. He was very good until his legs got so long he couldn't do all the little stuff. And, you know, you got to be kind of short to be a good gymnast. So he was really strong. All of them did track. And so for days, the RV was wonderful because we would just be in the RV. Her race was at 8, his race was at 12, the finals were at 4. You're in that RV all day long, and that was our day. And Jared wound up in baseball. And, you know, Larry coached baseball for our boys. And so our free time when we weren't working was with our children, that quality time. Jenna, she did synchronized swimming. You know, a mistake. She was so good at it. But what happens is you have to buy that $200 long coat because the practices were like 4 hours, you know, and you come out the pool at night, you got to put that long thing on. The performances, you know, you got to go buy that gelatin in the box. You have to mold the hair into the little bun and put the sparkles in the crown. And you had to do 25 shampoos to get that stuff out of your hair. And their performances are so beautiful. Their outfits are so beautiful. But that was a hard couple years. She also did softball and track. And then Justin did basketball, track, and finally baseball. So we're like, if we have any stars in here that can make any money, let's see, you know. And we also exposed our children to culture. I mean, we took them to plays. They went to Lion King and the Nutcracker and this kind of thing. And all three played piano, and they all can play. Jenna's going to soon be the backup pianist here at The Rock. She's going to kill me. Practices tonight at 6, Jared told me to tell you. Jared also played the saxophone, Jenna played the flute, and Justin the trumpet. So our house was busy and loud, and we did focus a lot on bringing the God talents out of them, okay? During all this, my next topic is respect, okay? It's one of the most important virtues that I feel a child can have because respect will help them throughout their whole life. in communication and in every relationship, okay, with their family, with their friends, with their teachers. And children have to learn respect not only for that, but also because they have to respect themselves. They did a study, actually, and they found that children who weren't taught respect were more likely to drink alcohol, take drugs, have premarital sex, and treat others poorly because they don't care about themselves and they don't care about other people, so they will be more likely to abuse their own body because they don't respect it, okay? And as teaching children godly principles, we want them to treat others better than themselves, consider others better than yourself, and that's the godly principle that you're teaching them. And so it's only right that they would learn respect. And so one of my big pet peeves in today's generation is addressing an adult by a title, okay? Saying Miss So-and-so. If they're old enough to be your mom, I mean, I'm 60 years old and I still say Miss Ellie, okay? I just wouldn't say, what's up, Ellie? I can't even do it, you know? And I don't respond to children who call me Vanessa. Okay, it's like you've gone a path that they have yet to travel. You've lived years and endured things that they have yet to endure, and a title just says you've done it. And I know that you've done it, and I respect you for that. Okay, you don't have a problem saying Dr. So-and-so because of the years that they've gone to school, or Judge Judy or somebody because of the education that she has in it, and yet children have a hard time in addressing adults properly. And I'll talk about my adopted children in a minute because this is a big problem. It has to start young. I got my daughter at age 5, and there's such a rebellion there in having respect, okay? So, you know, your kids that you raise this way, my kids wouldn't dream of not saying Miss, Mr. or something, okay? My biological children. With my daughter, she just wouldn't do it. She'd rather not call you. She'd be like, oh, can you do this? And I'm like, what's her name? Because she didn't want to say Miss or Mr., right? So there's, you know, so she was getting consequences and punishment because she just dug her heels in. She wouldn't even say half the time if she's mad, she won't even say mom. And it's just pride and it's just stubborn, right? And she wouldn't answer like yes or whatever. If she's mad, just because you tell her to. This was a thing, you know? And so I'm saying that's why it needs to be started early on. I mean, now she does. Okay, but it was a journey, okay? I mean, like, she maybe did it in the last year, and she's 14. You know, she always wants to forget, conveniently forget, that you deserve honor, you know? That lack of respect was not instilled in her, okay? And also being a good listener is another thing of respect. I don't allow kids to interrupt adult conversation. Okay, and I see this a lot in this generation where a kid can just come up and say whatever. So they have to wait. When you have a pause in speaking, then they could say, Mom, this, unless it's an emergency. I know the face when it's an emergency, like, oh, my God, what, you know. And then, because it teaches them to be a good listener, okay. And being polite. You know, saying things, even in the family, you say, you know, we don't talk to each other that way in this family, and there's a consequence when you call names, when you say unkind things, so that they can learn. Otherwise, you're creating individuals that are going to have a hard time in life because, you know, you get more things with, you know, sugar than with vinegar, right? And so if they know how to talk to people, you may be keeping your child out of jail, from being arrested. You know, who wants a child that's going to mouth off at the officer? You know, when you get pulled over, you know, I've gotten out of many a ticket by like, yes, officer, I don't know how I got to be going that fast. I apologize. I am so sorry. I never speed, you know, and this and this. And he's like, What I remember one time I got pulled over and the guy was like, and I said, it says on my street very clearly, and I repent, it says, do not turn before between 4 and 6 p.m. That's my street, right? And you have to go up another way and go around. And it was like 4:02, okay, like 4:02. And I'm like, and the line to go straight is traffic, you know, at 4 p.m. And so I'm just like, I'm just going to turn real quick. And as soon as I turn, he's parked there. Not where I could see him before I turned, but he's right there. And I'm driving toward him like, oh, is he going to say anything or whatever? And sure enough, it's like, meow. And I'm like, hi, officer. And he's like, did you see the sign that said don't turn? I did. I'm just bad. I did say, I know that. Oh, it's 4:05. Oh, he said, driver's license and registration. And I'm thinking, ah. And he's like, are you Larry's wife? I'm like, yes. I said, I'm Larry's wife. Yeah, I live right over there. He said, don't do it again. So I got off of that one. But what we have to remember is that our children are not our friends. You know, you can't make them your buddy. It would be nice to, you know, have somebody that just adores you and there's no conflict or whatever, but they can't be your friend. You have a responsibility to train them up, okay? Another thing in training them up is giving them chores, okay? Because it teaches them we all live here and we all have a responsibility. I give allowance because it teaches them the value of money. I talk to my kids that everything costs. This house that you're living in, that you're living in my house, this is my room that I'm allowing you to stay in, and I have to go to work to make money so we can stay here, and this food didn't just magically appear. You know, that everything costs money, and you do this chore because you're part of this household, I will reward you with this money that you can save for something very special. If you have the right attitude during the week, you do your chores and your grades, I don't give allowance for anything below a C, okay? And they know that's just the rule, okay? The problem today is with two working parents that are stressed, that are tired, you tend to just let disrespect go because you just don't feel like dealing with it, you know? And the more we just let it go and let it go, it's a chore. You know, it's hard. Then kids will get accustomed to doing it, and the parents are just too burned out. So don't get burned out because that makes you yell at your kids, okay? How I feel when my kids won't eat their food, then go ahead and starve. You know, but work teaches them to be a blessing to others and to have respect for themselves. It gives them a sense of pride. You know, they clean their room and you're like, oh my gosh, this room is so beautiful. And look how you lined all your dollies up. I am so proud of you. Did such a good job. You know, you reward them. They get this sense of pride. They feel a sense of accomplishment. And so that's the chores. But exhaustion is real. You know, sometimes all of this, when you come home from the hard day at work and, you know, you have to make them respect you and do all this kind of stuff, you feel like you've been on the battlefield, huh? So you have to schedule in some me time. Me time is super important. This slide says, sweetheart, sometimes mommy's alone time is for your safety. And, you know, on a serious note, if you do feel like you have a problem and that you might throw your kid upside of a wall, there are places that you can get help. You shouldn't be stressed to that point, okay? We say turn to the Word and pray and all this, but sometimes it's a real problem, and no child deserves to get abused, and you don't deserve to be in that situation, so there is help, okay? But me time has been shown to reboot our brains. It helps us unwind. It improves our concentration. It makes us more productive. It allows us time to deep think and plan and helps us problem solve and helps relationships. So it's very much needed. And, you know, what are some things you guys do for me time? I mean, it could be anything from sitting down and having a cup of coffee for 30 minutes without kids to your craft. Maybe you scrapbook or do something, or going to the gym to get your workout alone. You know, me time is important. They also said that when you have me time, you sleep better, you're less depressed, you have a greater resistance to sickness, and less tension. And so me time has to be alone, and so that you don't get upset during me time. When you're with other people, this happens to your me time. Thought I'd relax with a crossword puzzle, but I got toddlered. You know, it's put you in a bad mood for your me time. And then you have to let your kids be kids. You know, what happens in today's society is we're thinking, oh my God, my child colored outside the lines and now he's gonna be stupid for the rest of their life, you know, or he'll never make it to honors and he won't go to Harvard or whatever because, look, they're mixing colors and they're coloring outside the line. Kids need to be kids. They actually did a study at UCLA, and they found that, you know, we are in the habit of getting our kids to try to learn numbers and colors and shapes and all this, and this is lower level thinking. And that it actually hurts their learning ability because it doesn't help them to create, okay? They said that the more important thing with your baby is to develop emotional development. Emotional development is the foundation of intimacy and trust and also of intelligence. And emotional development is spending that God time with them where they know, they understand their own emotions, they understand impulse control, they have a motivation to improve and please you, they're able to empathize with whatever situation they see, and they're able to build friends. And these things help them to learn cognitively, to learn things like colors, shapes, and numbers more than just, because you don't want them, they found that kids that are just, you're teaching them, trying to teach them, you know, five languages by the time they're three, and they're in this and that, and they don't have time. They found that these kids feel like they have to perform for love, that there's a qualification for you to accept them for themselves and love them for themselves is that they perform. And these type of children that you do this to, what they'll do is, then they'll feel they go into this depression phase because if they can't, you can't always do it, you know? And if they can't meet the standard that you have set, if the bar is too high, then they start feeling low self-esteem and bad about themselves. And so it's more important, you know, the Bible is true. Love is the most important thing. And in loving them and laughing with them and smiling with them and spending time with them, they're gonna learn. They're going to learn because they love you, right? Not because you're just forcing it, okay? So it is the emotional quality of the relationship you have with your baby that will stimulate his or her brain for optimal emotional as well as intellectual growth, okay? And Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the title of this message, I don't know if I said, was Follow Me as I Follow Christ, okay? And I think that that is what we have to think about in all things with our children. You know, you can't, you know, curse around your kids or curse at your kids or let your kids hear you cursing and say, do as I say, not as I do, okay? And I think one thing that my husband and I tried to do was to be the same at home as we were everywhere else. And because kids pick on quickly that you're a hypocrite. Oh, you act this way with her, but not this way with me. Okay? So that's very important. you know? The other thing is that you have to have, do you know that kids get a sense of security in life from as early as 6 months old from routine? So, you know, they feel safe and secure for life because they get woken up at 7. They have breakfast at 8. They go for a walk at 9:30, and they get to color at the table and do whatever for an hour. And now they have lunchtime. Their nap time is always at 12:30, 1 o'clock. They get a 2-hour nap or whatever. Then they go pick up sister, and then daddy comes home. There's dinner or whatever, and bedtime is here. And we've lost that today. You know, we just carry the kids around us wherever we go, and then they get a spanking because they're cranky because they didn't have nap. They feel insecure because, well, usually aren't we supposed to, but now we're here. Oh, we're here again today, and we're doing something else today. What will happen tomorrow? And security, according to all the psychiatrists, is built up with routine. Specific times for everything, okay? And even I read this thing about babies, you know, that they learn that they can control their environment and feel more confident about themselves when mom comes to the crib. This is baby 0 to 3 months old. When the parent comes to the crib, when they cry promptly, it's like, oh, I don't have to feel afraid because I know if I cry, she'll come. Let me try it out. Oh, yeah, if I cry, they come. Let me try it out again. If I cry, they'll come, you know? And this, you really can't spoil a baby under the month of, 4 months old, they say, because they need that confidence that if I act this way, they can't be a brat, right? They're just crying and saying, oh, my diaper's wet. I'm uncomfortable. I want to hear your voice. The room's too cold. My blanket fell off. They have no way of telling you, so they cry. You come, okay? And, you know, my son, Jason, I got him at 2 years old, and he has so many fears that are responsible because when he cried, nobody came, okay? He was left in the crib, you know, it's a form of abuse, and now he's 12, and he's still afraid. This is the impact of raising a child right, you know, of loving a child and being there for a child. Security comes with routine. You know, I remember the first year I had him, they would have to pry him out of my arms to take him once a week in the blue car to see the parents with the social service person. And for the longest time, he didn't like that color car. Okay, and he doesn't know. He was barely even talking, but these kind of things get ingrained in your psyche, and they affect you for the rest of your life. You know, when you adopt children, they give you a therapist because they know that these kids need to talk out their history. You need to know their history if you have foster children or you've adopted children or children that you didn't birth. You need the history so you can know what they're going through, what they're feeling. Why do they act that way? What happened to them, you know? That was a tangent that I was going on. But as you're raising kids, what you need to do is you need to love them and emphasize that Christian character is the most important thing, okay? And all my children as adults, I went to them when I was preparing this message, and I'm like, what do you remember? And all of them remember my books about building Christian character. So I would read these books every night, and they teach about obedience and sharing and telling lies. And even my son, I asked my son, Justin, you know, I have two kids that are saved and serving God in the church, and three kids that are just working on their testimony. And Justin's working on his testimony. And I said, what would you have me say to the ladies? And he said, tell them that even when your child doesn't go to church, that you still love them. And I said, okay, I'll tell him that. But he said, but also tell him to get those books. And he remembered all these books. And this is, these books are written in like a rhyme. So this one is called Handy Dandy Helpful How, a book about helpfulness. There we were in our backyard. My wife and I were working hard. We had a giant list of chores, to be exact, 9,004. Both our children, Sam and Sue, told us they had things to do, like sipping slushy lemonade on the hammock in the shade. And basically, Hal comes to their house and teaches them about doing chores, that they can help their mom and dad with things that they can do, like making their bed and feeding their animals. And these books were very impactful in my children's life. And there's like a series of, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's like 10 of these. Okay, I don't even know if you can still get them because they're 30 years old. But they say age 4 through 7, but I read them to my grandchildren and they love them too. And then I used to get, just if you go to a Christian bookstore and you get books about character, you're teaching them without them knowing you're teaching them. So this is the bedtime story. And this one was called If I Only Had a Green Nose. And it's Max Lucado. I don't know if you know him, but he's a Christian author. He's great. And the insert says, just like Punchinello, we all want to fit in, to be accepted by the crowd. But at times, that may mean we either have to look and act like others or risk being rejected. Didn't like that one, huh? Punchinello's hard-earned lesson shows us how important it is to be who God created us to be and why that matters. So If I Only Had a Green Nose, and there's a whole series, You Are Special. These are good bedtime stories, okay? And consistently going to church. There was not a time that we weren't in church. And Bible studies. I was asking my kids, we had Bible studies in our home. It helped in, we had it with adults when they were little, but then as they got to be teenagers, we'd have Bible studies, and really things would come out about things that they were dealing with in their lives that we could help them with. And the school that we had them in, we started them all in Christian school, and they would learn one verse a week. By the end of the year, they truly had about 100 verses that they knew, and I would always go over them and every year make sure they continued to know those verses so they grew up with the word in them. Okay, and what happens is birth order matters, but we can't let it matter. We can't get overwhelmed. You know, what you tend to do is you have everything for your first kid. You got the crib, you paint it, you decorate it. Don't let this be true. Don't let this be true that, we all know that with the first kid, we're rushing to the doctor the minute something happens, and by the third kid, you're like, oh, that dog food is okay. He's not going to die, But don't let this be truth, okay, that they just are sleeping on a cot on the floor or something, Now, all your kids, when they grow up, one of them is going to feel like you didn't love them as much as, no matter what you do. People try to say, oh, I treated all my kids the same, and that's a mistake because one kid needs 150% and one kid only needed 20. Give him the extra, And even when you do that, somebody's always going to say, well, that was the favorite and whatever. And what you have to realize is that the best parent was our Heavenly Father. And we as His children, were we obedient? Did we screw up? Did we make mistakes? Was it God's fault or was it our fault? And so when I was taught this lesson set me free. I'm like, where did I go wrong? What could I have done better? I prayed, and Lord, is this your fault? What's going on? All hell was breaking loose in the Reynolds household, and I'm like, what is the problem? You know, I prayed, I confessed, I trained them up. Well, you know what? The training up doesn't end just when they leave the house. You still are a big influence, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But remember that God was the best parent. He had the most disobedient, ridiculous kids. Every time he stepped away, they're building a calf and eating fruit and just being disobedient, serving other gods, not liking him, you know. And so when your kids do that, you know, they have their own personality, their God-given personality. They have a God-given purpose. Your job is not to make them like you or like how you feel they should be, but to train them the way God wants them to be and try to keep them on that path. If they tend to go over there, you pray them back over here. When they tend to go over there, you pray them back over here. And your training isn't done, okay? They're going to come. The Bible, you have a promise to stand on. Amen? Teenagers. The big thing I have to say about teenagers is learn to be a snoop. This slide says, I'm respecting your privacy by knocking, but asserting my authority as your parent by coming in anyway. You have to learn, you have to be a detective. And you can't be too old, too tired, too stressed, too worn out to care. Who are their friends? What are they watching? What are they doing in there? This is how you get burnt, okay? You got to know. And you have to learn how to be a good listener and put that mask face on, or you won't be approachable, okay? So with the young kids, you're smiling and you're laughing and you're being approachable. With babies, they say that this helps them to be curious. Like you're saying, focus on me, look at mommy, and you're talking like this and they're looking at your face and they're learning how to focus. They've actually seen that kids who parents don't talk to them and make weird baby faces, that they are slower learners because they don't pay as much attention to their environment as other babies. Now, as teenagers, your face is like this, okay? It's like they when they start talking, no emotion can be shown. You can't be like, no. You cannot be terrified. You cannot look like you're about to die. You cannot look like this is the most horrific information that you have ever heard in your life. You just have to have this face, you know, and you always have to just say, okay, all right, so what are you thinking about that then, all that happened? And then when you leave the room, if you want to have an emotional breakdown, you can. But in front of them, if you ever want them to share anything with you again, keep that mask on, you know, no matter how horrible it is. And believe me, you'll hear some things like, I didn't want to hear all that. And once they see that you're listening, they may just open all the way up and you really like, Jesus, I really don't want to know. But you just got to keep this face, okay? And that's key. Our verse said, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. And I think this verse is key for teenagers, okay? Because the biggest thing that makes them angry, I found, was that when they don't know what's going to happen, okay? So what I did with teenagers is I have contracts, you know, like, okay, so if you are speeding, what do you think a good consequence would be? Should we take the keys for a week, two, three? And they, at the time, when you talk to them, they're writing it down, yeah, take it, you know, I'm not going to speed, you know. So, okay, cool. And what do you think, like, if you talk back or you miss your chores? And they're right, they're doing it, okay? And then we sign this little thing because you have to have clear, firm rules that don't change. Because if you just randomly say, you're grounded for 6 months, it's unfair, right? They didn't know it was coming. They didn't know it was such a severe consequence. And now you have all this attitude. But if you do it with a contract, it's much better. So, you know, my girlfriend, when Jared was in high school, sorry, Jared, that you're here today. Jared's in high school, and she calls me, and she's like, just saw Jared speeding on the freeway, girl. And I'm like, really? Yeah, it looks like he was racing his friend Travis or something. And I'm like, oh, cool. And so Jared comes in, hey, Mom. I'm like, hey, Jared, give me keys. What? You're speeding on the freeway, eh? Keys. It's right here. That's it, you know. It wasn't, am I being unfair? That's what you said, and this is what you did, right? So you have to have these contracts. You know, I'm going to take, you know, you do this, I'm going to take your phone away for this amount. Have it written down. There's no question. There's no conversation. This is what we already agreed upon, and it'll help them to follow the rules, okay? Isaiah 54:3 says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. And I love this verse because we need to confess peace over our children. We need to plant that seed in their hearts. We know that when we plant the seed of God, it won't return void. Amen? It's an incorruptible seed, and that our effective, fervent prayer is going to accomplish what we want it to accomplish. And in this world where our teenagers are subject to homosexuality and depression and suicide and confusion, our children need to be filled with the Holy Spirit as their guide and have the peace of God, right? And when our children at an early age receive Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit, He will protect them when you cannot protect them. And I remember when Jerry was in college, he was going out to a club with some friends, he said. And he, he's working on his testimony. You go to a club, maybe it was like midnight or something. And he said he got there, he was so uncomfortable. And he felt like he almost heard a voice said, you got to go. You got to leave. And he was a driver. And he had driven, you know, friends, and they were like, we just got here. Why? You know, he said, I don't know, but I'm leaving. You guys, if you want to come, you got to come. And the minute they got in the car, no sooner had they closed the door of the car and started the ignition about to take off, that club got shot up, and a lot of people got injured. But the Holy Spirit, even though he wasn't supposed to be in that club, Holy Spirit got him out of that club so he didn't get shot up. Amen. And also the Holy Spirit will guide you as far as saying no. You know, I can't tell you how many parties my kids ask me, my friend's having this party. You know, I was really wary about house parties anyway. Like, do I know that friend? Do I know their parents? Do I know the neighborhood that they live in? And if I didn't have a piece, I'm like, no, you have to skip this one. And, you know, they're all negotiating, like, Mom, you met them. Remember that time? I'm like, no, I don't remember. You can't go. Mom, they live over in the good neighborhood over here. No, I just don't have a piece. And they'd be so angry. But remember, you're not to be their friend. You're to be guiding them and keeping them on that path toward God's purpose for them. Amen? And then single moms. I asked my mom, did she have any information to add to this message? And she was a single mom for many years. She's been married to my stepdad now for 35 years. He just survived a major heart attack. Just as a testimony, giving glory to God. You know, he died 3 times. And he's alive, well, and walking around doing fantastic now. But my mom said, tell the single moms, they go through everything just like every mom, but probably with more stress and being the only one that the teenager or the child has to blame and taking all the responsibility for the decisions. And so I want to give you Psalm 68:5, that God will be a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. And he will give you the strength to deal with whatever comes your way. And he may even provide mentors in the church to help your child. And remember, you're stronger than you think. This slide says, don't be fooled by this face. I had a baby without medication, and I will snap you like a twig. All right, adult children. Just a few words on them. My house, my rules. All right. You need to teach them Galatians 6:5, for each one should carry their own load. So if they're adult and they're staying at your house, they need to be paying you some money, okay? And it needs to be a temporary thing. It can't go on and on and on, all right? And if they're adult and they're not staying with you, remember, there's a misconception where it says children obey your parents. Adults that are living on their own and providing for themselves are adults, not children, okay? And a lot of parents think that their children that they have had still to all need to obey. But now they have their own Holy Spirit. They have their own relationship with God, and they have to make their own choices, amen? And so you can't continue to treat them like a child. But if they're in your house, under your roof, then your rules have to apply. I used to want my house locked up by 2. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, if you can't be home by 2, don't come home that night. Stay with your friend because I don't sleep well. You know, it's one thing when they're gone, I sleep fine, you know. But if they're there, I don't sleep well until everybody's in and my house is locked up. I don't know why that is, but that's how I feel. And I'm like, okay, so you might not want to live here if you don't want to come home by 2 because 2 is the rule. You know, there's no, can't have people over. There's no drinking, smoking. Whatever you do outside, you know, that's on you. But in my house, we don't do that, you know. And if you're going to live in this under this roof, you got to go to church. Okay, so that'll keep a lot of them from living with you right there, you know. All right. Married children. My words for married children are allow them to leave and cleave. Okay? So they now have a family unit of their own, their own little family unit, so that you can't keep, you know, in the marriage ministry, a lot of times we have to counsel married people, and one of the problems is that the husband or the wife is still being pulled back to, you know, her parents' house for whatever. Oh, I always cook this for my mom, and I always mow the grass for my mom. Well, we have grass to be mowed too, you know, or whatever. And so you really are to leave and cleave, and that woman or man that you married is your family. And I'm not saying, and I certainly don't want my children never to visit or whatever, and hopefully they come over, but you can't force the situation. You know, you can't force the situation. You can only encourage. You can only be there when you're needed, and you can only suggest things. I try to suggest only when I'm asked, but I make suggestions, but they don't always listen. You just got to pray after that, right? Grandchildren. I asked Jared about being a grandmom, and he said, a grandmother is someone who's always available for babysitting when you need them. I said, that is an untruth. Although I do love babysitting my grandchildren, okay? But you have to be respectful with your grandchildren. I don't know who gave my child a whistle, but I will find you and I will kill you. My mom used to bring my kids drum sets, horns, just disrespectful toys. I'm like, and we're going to take this to grandma's house so you can play with it over there, you know. Grandkids are great because you can play with them, and if they get cranky or whatever, you just take them home to their parents, and you just have to try to engage in their world. I try to be a part. I mean, I'm a fairly new grandma. My oldest grandchild is 4, but I try to be there for whatever they're having, you know, and have a tough skin. Kids do say the darndest things. Anaya comes up and hugs me after church, and she grabs my roll, and she's like, Nana, you're getting fat. And I'm like, thanks, Anaya, didn't realize that. But, you know, I look at the scale, I see it rising, but thank you for that bit of information. And I was talking to Micah Espinosa on Labor Day, and he was telling me that his little grandchild, that he was talking to a client, this lady, and she goes, your teeth are yellow. And he's like, no, no, go away, you know, or whatever. And then the lady, she says again, but your teeth are yellow. And then the lady says, you know, when I was a child, I had a certain disease. I had to take some medication, and it changed the color of my teeth. And Michael's steady shooing her away. And then she goes, no, I think you don't brush your teeth. So have a tough skin. Okay, adopted children. You know, think about, I encourage every family in America, of course, to adopt. But it is different. I told you that because you don't get them at birth, things are a little bit harder. Talk to your children about adoption. When I adopted my children, Jared was 21, Jenna was 19, and Justin was 14, because you know, they're going to be splitting their inheritance. You know, whatever we leave, we were dividing three ways, and now we're dividing it five ways. You guys good with that? You know, now the family's going to grow, and maybe this, you feel some kind of way. I tried to wait until they were old enough to understand and have a real input, and still, you know, it may not always be the same. But Psalm 127:3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And so children are compared to arrows. That means that they are what we make them, and they go where we aim them. And with all children, we still are steering them, you know? And the problem is when we are steering them to the way we want them to go instead of the way that God wants them to go. You always wanted to be a football player, and so your son is going to be in football. You always wanted to be a ballerina, and even though she is so uncoordinated, you have her in every lesson and whatever. You know, you got to see where they're supposed to go. And the last thing I wanted to say is with older moms. You know, the title of this message was Follow Me as I Follow Christ. And Titus 2, 4 through 5, it says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And I think that each one needs to reach one, okay? And, you know, 1 Timothy talks that we're supposed to dress modestly. 1 Peter talks about our inner beauty is what counts. And as parents that are raising and guiding these children, they're going to look first at us, okay? If you want your son to go after a godly woman, then he should not see all your cleavage and all your butt, okay? We need to learn how to dress modestly. And a lot of things today, you know, young ladies don't know. And I want to introduce a novel concept to you today. And it is called the slip. I know you never heard of one, but it's something that goes under your dress. You know, it may make you a little hotter or whatever, but the purpose is that if you're wearing a thong, I shouldn't see your thong. You might as well not have on the dress if I'm seeing your underwear. Oh, it's quiet up in here. But your sons are looking at how you're dressing. Your daughters are looking at how you're dressing. And so if you're dressing this way and they get to be teenagers and they're trying to dress this way, again, there's that hypocrisy. You know, you can't say, do as I say, but don't do as I do. Okay? I better leave it there. So it's just, I wanted to close with this quote from C.S. Lewis. To love at all is to be vulnerable. love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, and airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. We need to love our children and love people. Amen? Did you get something from the Word?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.